Isaiah 53. Well, we come to the last segment here of this prophecy that God gave to the prophet Isaiah to give to the nation, to whom, the people to whom he was preaching. And this is the last segment, which began, this prophecy began back, you remember, in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering for the sins of his people. And Isaiah 53, 1 through 3 was our Savior's humiliation. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. And then Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Which related the cause of our Christ's suffering. Surely he hath borne our griefs. All our iniquity was laid upon him. That's the sins of God's chosen people laid upon Christ, imputed to him. That's why he suffered. That's how he could justly suffer under the wrath of God. He, the innocent sacrifice, but was made sin, made guilty, made a curse, because of our sins accounted to him. And that's an amazing thing. And of course, we're going to see today that's the way that we who are sinful in ourselves are accepted of God because of his righteousness imputed to us, charged to us in justification. And then last week in Isaiah 53, 6 through 9, the silence of our Savior's suffering. He opened not his mouth. And that's the reason. He wouldn't defend himself because he knew that this is the purpose for which he came, to die on the cross. But we're going to see today the success of our suffering Savior. In his death, there's victory. In his death, there's success. And I want you to notice something. You know, many who call themselves Christian today, who talk about the blood, who talk about the cross, who talk about the death of Christ, they really don't understand the dynamics behind the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm talking about, think about it. Think about these questions. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he is God manifest in the flesh. We always preach his person, who he is. He is the Son given, the child born. He is Mary's son. In his humanity, the Son of God in his deity, and that's who he is. That's the kind of person that it took to save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And these are the basic ABCs of Christian doctrine. You know, you cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon his name if you deny either his deity or his sinless humanity. And then secondly, why did Jesus Christ suffer and die on the cross? Exactly why did he do that? It was not to be a martyr. It was not to be a good example, even though he was a martyr. He was a good example. He is. But that's not why he died. It was not just an expression of love, even though it is the greatest expression of God's love for his people, isn't it? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. But why did he die? He died to save his people from their sins. That's why he died. He died for his people, those that the Father gave to him. He died because their sins, as we said, were charged, laid to his charge. He said, put it on my account, I'll repay it. He died under the justice of God. And then, thirdly, what did he actually accomplish by his death on the cross? Now, this is the key. This is one of the keys to understanding the gospel. The gospel is not what Christ attempted to do, if you would let him. It's what he actually did do. And I thought about this in our hymn. If you want to see the theme of this message, it's expressed in the chorus of this hymn. It says, sing, O sing of my Redeemer. With his blood, what did he do? He purchased me. That's redemption. That means he bought whoever he died for. He bought them. He owns them. That's what that means. He paid the price, and the price was his blood. With his blood, he purchased me. His blood was the payment for our sins. And then it says, on the cross, now listen to this. He did what? He sealed my pardon. Now that's right. He sealed it. He didn't make it some kind of an open-ended blessing that if you would cooperate. Somebody says, well, you've got to receive it. No, he sealed it. You will receive it. That's what the scripture teaches. And then it says, paid the debt. And if the debt's paid, what does that mean? It means he made me free. That's the theme of this message. What would you do if a bill collector called you or came to your house and demanded payment on a debt that you'd already paid? It's already been paid. Would they have any legal grounds upon you? No. You'd say, get out of here. You don't have anything on me. My debt's paid. Now, that applies to all for whom Christ died, as evidenced by their being brought to faith in Christ. The debt's paid. Now, if the debt collector that came to your house came back with the Doherty County or Lee County Sheriff and said, now arrest him and put him in jail, would you say that's a just thing if the sheriff went along with that? Well, no, that's unjust. That's what most people think of when they think about God. They say, well, you know, if you don't receive it, you've got to pay the debt yourself. No, the debt's paid. And that's what it is. He sealed my pardon. The debt's paid. He made me free. And so when I ask these questions, who is Jesus Christ? Why did he suffer? What did he actually accomplish? You know, your answer to those questions shows what gospel you believe, whether it's a true gospel or a false gospel. Now, God's word reveals that Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, as the great high priest of his people, whom God gave to him before the foundation of the world, and everything I'm telling you is backed up by the word of God, which you don't and I don't have the freedom to say I'm going to take this part, but I'm going to ignore or deny this part. You understand what I'm saying? We don't have that luxury. It's not a luxury, is it? You see, I told in our Bible study this morning, I said, we do ourselves no spiritual or eternal good when we say, well, now I'm going to believe this part, but now this part of the Word of God I'm going to ignore or deny. This is God's revelation to his people. And so he is the great high priest whom God, for his people, whom God gave to him, offered the sacrifice of himself for his people. And this sacrifice forever removed their sins so that their sins cannot be charged or imputed to them. But only they are only charged with his righteousness, imputed, charged to them. And the problem of man finds its divine solution in the ministry of this suffering servant here. God's servant, the Messiah. And it's through him and the work that he accomplished on Calvary for his people that we have peace with God. And this peace means that God is reconciled to his people and his people reconciled to him by the blood of the cross. And that's what God the Holy Spirit brings his people to believe. That's how we have this peace within our hearts, by the power of the Spirit who drives us to see that peace was already accomplished on the tree, on Calvary. And this peace is something that God gives to those who believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's peace that's freely given to us, like all blessings of salvation. God and sinners are reconciled upon the same ground of peace. God made him to be sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's it. And so we see that all, and it's the work of God, by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit to bring us, sinners, to be at peace with God through faith in Christ, to make us willing to come to him. And so we see that all of salvation, the ground of it, the results of it, it's of the Lord. It's his work. And of course, that includes the suffering of our Savior on the cross. Did you know that? This is God's work. Christ suffering on that cross. We know that sinful people, sinful humanity, accused him wrongfully, abused him terribly, arrested him illegally, and murdered him. That's what we did. With wicked hands, the scripture says. Acts chapter 2. But here's the key. Behind all of that wicked work, the greatest, we could say that was the greatest act of injustice that man has ever committed on this earth. The only person who ever walked this earth and never committed a sin, never had a sinful thought, a sinful desire, or a sinful goal. The only person, what did we do? We hanged him on that cross. Murdered him. But here's something that we need to see. Behind all of that, in the shame of human history, is the eternal purpose and glory and the sovereign work of the Lord. Now stand amazed. Oh no, that makes God a monster. Stand amazed. That's what we ought to do. In awe. No, it doesn't make God a monster. It makes him a just God. Well, look at it. First of all, the glory of God accomplished by our Savior's suffering. I'm going to give you a parallel New Testament verse for this. It's in John 17. So if you want to read this along with me, just turn over there and put your finger there. And we'll get to that in just a moment. And here's what I'm talking about. The glory of God accomplished. Oh yeah, the sinfulness of man. It was there too. We did it by wicked hands. But it was all the work of God for his glory, according to his purpose. Let me read first of all Isaiah 53:10. Listen to it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know what that word bruise means? It means crush. It pleased the Lord to crush his son. The word Lord there is Jehovah, the God of salvation. Verse 10, he hath put him to grief. God put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God made him an offering for sin. See that? That's the glory of God. In our Savior's suffering. This was all the plan and the work of God. What am I saying? I'm saying the death of Christ was the work of God. The death of Christ is the work of God. Evil men did what they wanted to do, but it was God all along doing this great work for his people, overruling our sinfulness for his purpose. You see, before the foundation of the world, it was spoken of this way, 2 Timothy 1:9, that God gave us salvation in Jesus Christ before the world began. The Bible tells us that before the world began, there was a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life, in which all the names of his people were written, and it's called the Lamb Slain from the foundation of the world. Before man was ever before this world was ever created. He says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What does this pleasure mean? Does that mean God is some kind of a sadistic monster who takes pleasure in giving out pain? No, not at all. It means that it glorifies God. It honors God. It works out his purpose for his people. He says, you remember when Christ was baptized, he began his earthly ministry, the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's that which God delights. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. You see, God's glory hinges upon Christ's suffering unto death to ensure the salvation of all for whom he died and arose again the third day. Listen to what he says here in verse 10. He shall see his seed. What is his seed? Listen. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Who are his seed? That's his offspring. That's the fruit of his work. Sometimes called his brethren. Sometimes called his sheep. Sometimes called his church. Who are his seed? Well, that's one reason I had Brother Jim read that Psalm 22 back here. You know, this Psalm 22 is an interesting psalm. Don't worry, I'll get to John 17 in just a moment. But this Psalm 22 is an interesting psalm. You see how it started out? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who said that? Well, Christ said that on the cross, didn't he? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Speaking in the original language. My God, why had God forsaken him? Because of the sins of his people charged to his account. That legal separation. And that's mind-boggling. I really can't even describe that. I know why it happened, but I really can't describe the workings of it in theological terms or even human language. The Father forsaking the Son. It's amazing. We were talking about his suffering. The suffering and the agony that he went through. Look at that verse 6 of Psalm 22. But I am a worm. You know the word worm there is an interesting word. It refers to, in the Hebrew, it's called tola. And it refers to the worm that they used to make the red dye of the priestly robes and the curtains of the tabernacle and all of that. It's the same word that that is translated in the book of Isaiah 1 and verse 18, crimson. Though they be crimson, they'll be white as snow. And it's a picture of the death of Christ shedding his blood. You know, whenever the word worm is used for us, you know what it is? It's not this word. It's the word for maggot. Did you know that? In fact, you'll see that. I think it's Job 19 or Job 25, I think. It's one of the short passages where he said, he talked about he used the worm. The word worm is translated worm twice. One is for us. That's we're maggots. The other is the tola, talking about Christ dying for his people. And how many times are passages out of this Psalm 22 quoted in the New Testament referring to Christ? Think about it. It's amazing, isn't it? They parted my garments, he said. Cast lots over my garments. But here's the point that I wanted to make today. This Psalm 22, you know, David himself was going through some hard trials, especially when Saul was after him. And so these things have a limited application to David, but David was a type of Christ. Their spiritual and eternal application only refers to Christ, our Savior. And look at the last two verses of Psalm 22. Listen to what he says. Verse 30. A seed shall serve him. Who's that seed? That's his children. That's the ones for whom he died. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare what? His righteousness. Unto a people that shall be born. Some say, well, that's talking about born in the future. I think it's talking about the new birth. That he hath done this. He shall see his seed. Back here in Isaiah 53:10. He's not going to have any stillborn children. All for whom he died, he will see them. He will be with them. All for whom he suffered. 1 John 3:9 says that his seed remain in him. That's talking about his children. Will always be in Christ. And that's evidenced by our faith in him. Sometimes we don't act like we're in Christ. But we're in him. and he keeps us. It says here, he shall prolong his days. I believe that's speaking of his resurrection. He's going to die. He's going to suffer. He's going to bleed, pour out his soul, his blood as an offering for sin. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. But he's going to prolong, God's going to prolong his days. He's going to be raised from the dead. Why? Well, the Bible says he was raised from the dead because of our justification. Because he accomplished the work. What is justification? It means our sins are forgiven and we're made righteous in the sight of God. How could we perish? He told John, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. It says here, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's that word pleasure again. That's the pleasure of God's glory. The pleasure of God's purpose and will. This is God's will accomplished. The Bible says God's not willing that any of them should perish. That's exactly right. Here's who he's talking about. His seed. Not everybody without exception. Well, look there at John 17. This is the parallel to that verse 10. Verse 1. These words spoke Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You see why it pleased the Lord to bruise him? He knew what was going on. Christ did. He knew he was there to glorify the Father through the Son, whom would be glorified. And look at what he says in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see, that's where the glory of God lies. Not just in Christ dying in and of itself, but the fruit. He shall see his seed. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, that all of his people, all of his seed, might know God in a saving way, that they might come to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And he says, and it's all based on this. Look at verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Based upon his finished work. Look back at Isaiah 53. Look at verse 11. Here's, secondly, is the justification of all his people based on his suffering. Now, the parallel verse in the New Testament to this would be Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 10. But let me say this. Listen to what it says here in Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Travail there is a word that they use for a woman in childbirth. Suffering in that childbirth to be satisfied by seeing a beautiful, healthy, living child. And that's what it's Christ's death. He suffered that travail. And all that he suffered, and he won't be disappointed. He's not a failure. He'll be satisfied, just like that mother who's satisfied when God brings forth that living, healthy child from her womb. All for whom he died and arose are justified in him and shall be saved. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again because of our justification. And look at this. It says in verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Now, some translate that, they say, by the knowledge of him shall my servant justify many. And it's certainly true that God's people will be brought to be knowledgeable of Christ through the gospel by the Holy Spirit. But that's not what this is saying. By his knowledge, and if you'll look at Hebrews 2 and verse 10, it's the same thing that's being said right here in verse 10 of Hebrews 2. It says here in verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, that's his seed, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now what that's talking about is the captain of our salvation completed the work through his sufferings. And when you look at Isaiah 53:11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. His knowledge means what he experienced, what he came to know by experience as a suffering in his humanity, God and man in one person, but suffering in his humanity by his knowledge, by his experience. What did he do? He justified many. How do you know it's talking about that? We'll look at the next line. For he shall bear their iniquities. In other words, it was his experience bearing our iniquities in his suffering unto death that brought about the ground upon which God justified his people. That's what it's talking about. By what he experienced. What he experienced was what no other person has ever experienced. Think about it. He knew his people. And he justified them. That means their sins are forgiven. Based on what? By what? Listen to me. If you're one of Christ's sheep, if you're one of that seed, evidenced by your faith in him. That's how it's evidenced. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a gift from God. Have you repented of dead works and idolatry? Left everything else behind, even your religion, before you came to know him by the power of his grace? Think about it. You're justified. You're forgiven of all your sins. Now, based on what? What you experienced? No. Based on what he experienced. Based upon his blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ by which God washes us clean from all our sins. We're declared righteous before God. That's what justification is. Based upon what we experienced? No. Based upon what he experienced. By his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then, lastly, here we have the exaltation of Christ because of his suffering for his people. And the parallel New Testament verse would be Philippians chapter 2 on this one. And that's where he's talking about how he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross in Philippians chapter 2, the work of Christ in that sense. And here's what he's saying. Look at Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. There's some different views of how this is interpreted. Several, which do no damage to the gospel. Several meanings. Some say, well, it means just as the great and the strong conquer and collect their portion, their booty here on earth, Christ, who appeared weak and defeated, will be greater than them all. And he is greater than them all. In fact, the Bible says they're kings on this earth. Christ is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. It also could refer to the fact that those who on earth seem great and strong in the eyes of men will ultimately be his portion, his spoil, his booty. And that's what Philippians chapter 2 says. It says that, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's what's ultimately going to happen. They're going to be his footstool, the scripture says. It could also refer to Christ's people. As many, great and strong, not in ourselves, but great and strong in him. And he's going to divide a portion. The spoil, which is the riches of his mercy and grace to us. You know, Paul made this statement in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Now, how is that possible? Well, when I see my inadequacy, my weakness, my impotence, that brings me to rely on Christ even more. And that's greatness there. So it could mean either one of those. But either way, it speaks of his victory. His death was a victory. And it says why? Verse 12 of Isaiah 53, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Again, our sins imputed him, his righteousness imputed us. And he bare the sin of many. Who are the many? That's his seed. And made intercession for the transgressors. Right now, Christ is in glory, making intercession for his people. And you see the emphasis here is on the work of Christ. It's not on any work done by us, not in any work done in us, not even our faith. It's not our faith that makes Christ successful in our salvation. It's his work that makes it successful to bring us to faith. That's the difference. And his work as he continues as our intercessor, this is how he preserves us and keeps us unto glory with no possibility of failure. Isn't that something? The glory of the cross is the value and power of who Christ is and what Christ accomplished and the fruit that he produces, which is he shall see his seed. All of that. No sinner, listen to this, and I'll conclude with this. No sinner goes free as if God overlooks his sin. But every sin must be paid for to the uttermost farthing. And Jesus Christ has done it, and our salvation, which we receive, is a righteous, just salvation based upon his righteousness imputed. A righteous and just God justly gives us the forgiveness of sins and a complete, perfect, right standing before him because Christ has offered the satisfaction of himself to the justice of God. And this is where mercy and truth are met together. This is where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is where a seed shall serve him. And this is the pleasure and glory and honor of the Lord. Amen. All right.